Now, you know what happened. After 2 weeks, some of the dear saints came and said, that drummer's got to go. Oh? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we don't think God is glorified in that noise. He said he hasn't made a sound in 2 weeks. Oh. Oh, did you know the saints lie? They hear what they want to hear. So when we come together with the instruments and with our hearts, the greatest instrument God wants to hear is a human voice. Do you know that God sings? Book of Zephaniah. It says the Lord is going to sing over you in his love. That's God the Father singing. God the Son sang at the Last Supper. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out. In resurrection morning, Psalm 22, he sang in the assembly. So God the Son sings. God the Holy Spirit sings. How? Through us. Ephesians 5. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. See? So when we come together in true worship, Satan is defeated. But if we come to worship saying, what am I going to get out of it? We're playing right into the devil's hands. He says, I'll give you the whole world. I'll give you what you want. And I'm afraid we have some people coming to our services who have the devil's philosophy of worship. Now, would you take the definition that we gave you from William Temple? I just want to go through it step by step and show you how we defeat the devil through this kind of worship. Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. Let's take that first word, submission. What does the devil know about submission? Class? Not much. Not much. Milton has him say, better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. He doesn't reign in hell. People have the crazy idea that hell's a separate kingdom and the devil's down there. He's not going to run anything in hell. He's going to be thrown in and that's going to be it. Well, I'll have lots of friends in hell. You won't have any friends in hell. There's no friendship in hell. There's no love in hell. There's no contact in hell. There's no fellowship in hell. It's tragic. That's why we have to be witnessing and winning people to Jesus. Submission. Worship begins with submission because pride goes before a fall. Now, worship is supposed to lift us up to God. But if we walk in proud, there's going to be trouble. Worship begins with submission. That means I cannot come and say, well, if I don't like it, they're going to hear about it. Now, if there's something unbiblical in a worship service, yes, they ought to hear about it. But if it's just a matter of, you don't like that, you know, I don't like that kind of music. We've traveled a good deal. I wish every saint of God could visit 20 or 25 mission fields and see how different the worship is. Betty and I were in the middle of Africa. I forgot where we were now. She always knows where she is. I get lost in the phone booth, but she always knows where she is. We were in, I don't know, Kenya or somewhere, and Zaire, I guess it was. And we went to the morning service, and the choir didn't sing the way they sang in Lincoln. And they were accompanied by a lady, a dear lady, who was hitting a glass Coca-Cola bottle. She was the metronome. And it was marvelous. Then we pack up and I go to Honduras. Oh, it's different there. Boy, they're alive, man. They're just alive. They don't just plug in the guitar. They plug in the people, I tell you. And then we go to Spain and go to a Plymouth Brethren meeting. And our brethren are quiet and calm and they sing very dignified hymns. Then we go to St. Paul's Cathedral in London. I read where St. Paul's Cathedral, because the plates are shifting on the island, St. Paul's Cathedral is actually moving up Fleet Street at the rate of 1 inch a century, which is faster than most churches are moving, I think. So, we go to St. Paul's Cathedral, and they've got that majestic organ, and they've got that choir, and it is high Anglican music. But you know, we enjoyed all four of those. I'm glad God's given me a cosmopolitan international stomach and a cosmopolitan international heart. So worship starts with submission. So when I come into God's house, first thing I have to do is just stop and say, "Now, Lord, I want to worship you today. Now may your Holy Spirit just help me not to be proud, not to try to be a control person. Everything doesn't have to please me." That's a great day when you find that out. In fact, it's a greater day when you find out God blesses people you disagree with. And he does. Worship is submission. Now, Satan knows nothing about submission. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "You know what the problem is with you people? One of you has got a psalm, one of you has got a prayer, somebody else has got something else, and you're vying, trying to have your way in the worship." Don't do that. Don't do that. The submission of all our nature to God. Now, he specifies, it is the quickening of conscience by his holiness. Who in the Bible found his conscience being quickened when he saw the holiness of God? Isaiah the prophet. Who else? Yes? Job? I love the book of Job. I really do. Be careful, preachers, when you preach from Job. Some of the things said in there are not true. Those four loudmouth friends he had, they didn't know what they were talking about. God said so. God said, "They don't know what you're talking about. Shut up, you know." But for all these chapters, Job is saying, "I want to talk to God. Boy, I want to talk to God. I got some things I want to tell God." So God says, "Fine, here I am." So what does Job say? Nothing. Puts his hands over his mouth. See? That's wonderful. How much have you heard about conscience lately from the pulpit? Very little. How many songs do you know about conscience? Why don't we talk about conscience? 27 times, I think, Paul mentions conscience in his letters. I did a series on conscience over Back to the Bible and couldn't believe the response. So when I come to worship God, I've got to be like Isaiah the prophet and see his holiness. Small parenthesis here, folks. Are any of you worship leaders who either lead the worship or help prepare it? May I see your hands? Okay, let me share with you one of your basic problems. You see, I've got 50. No, this is the basic one. You think this through, it'll help you. Our God is a transcendent God. He's high and lifted up. But he is also an immanent God. "Lo, I am with you always." Now, there are some people who in their worship emphasize the imminence, and they're happy about it. And they're just over, "God is here, God is here, amen." There are others who are a little more solemn, a little quieter. God is transcendent. One of the great problems in worship is this paradox between the transcendence of God and the immanence of God, and bringing it together so we're balanced. Now, I've been in some meetings where they talked about God and to God in a rather untranscendental way. But I've been in other meetings where it's been so high and lifted up, we were frozen out. You could have ice skated down the aisle and taken up the offering. You see what I'm saying here? God is transcendent. Oh, I can worship him. He's so great. But God is here with us. But I've got to be careful not to become palsy-walsy. I could really get in trouble, start talking about how do you dress when you go to church? We've had some people walk in, and I've wanted to walk up to them and say, excuse me, if you were going to go see the President of the United States in the Oval Office, would you dress like that? Well, of course not. But it's okay to come and see God that way. Well, he doesn't care. He looks on the heart, not the outward appearance. Yeah, but man looks on the outward appearance. And we ought to be a good testimony. Conscience. If worship doesn't touch my conscience so that I can confess my sin and worship a holy God, I've missed it. Now, the devil doesn't want my conscience to be touched. What kind of a conscience does the devil want me to have? A seared conscience that isn't bothered anymore. Isn't bothered anymore. The nourishment of mind with his truth. What did Jesus say? Quote it with me. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know what that means? I have no right to get into the pulpit and preach a lie. The choir has no right to sing a lie. The soloist has no right to sing a lie. The bluegrass quartet has no right to sing a lie. But I've heard them. I've been in meetings where there should have been a trap door. Because they were not singing the truth. There are times, this used to bother me, there are times when I'm singing away, looking, I said, that's not biblical. So I quit singing it, or I sing something else. I thought, well, I'm just getting to be a prude of some kind. I found out Donald Gray Barnhouse used to do that all the time. He would not sing anything. By the way, people complain that our praise choruses, some of them are not biblical, and they're not. I can show you some hymns in the hymn book that aren't biblical. So truth in the preaching, truth in the music. Any choir directors here? Directors, you're a choir director. Don't let them sing anything that's not true, will you? Change it. I remember one Sunday morning in church, we were singing, Father, we love you, we worship and adore you, and then Jesus, and then Spirit, we love you, glorify your name. I said, hold it. The Spirit doesn't glorify his name. So I went to the pastor. I said, why are we singing this? Oh. I said, change it to glorify his name. That's the way we sing it now. There's a chorus that says, he came from heaven above to show the way. He didn't come from heaven above to show the way. He came to be the way. So there are little things like this that creep in. People learn theology more from music than from preaching. And I was on Christian radio for many years. I was 8 years on Songs of the Night and 10 years on Back to the Bible, and had some other broadcasting time. And I blame a lot of our radio stations for playing music that's not biblical. I'm preaching. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Preaching and teaching and singing all must be biblical. And worship must be intelligent. You don't come to church and put your mind on the shelf with your hat and go in and sit down like a robot. No. Nor do you leave your burden someplace. These people that get up and say, thank you, Lord, we can come to church and forget our problems. I bring all my problems with me. Sometimes I'm sitting behind one of them. I don't leave my problems home. I bring them with me. And when the pastor gets up to pray, I hope he's praying for me. That's why I'm there, to see God and glorify him and say, now, Lord, these are my problems. I'm not saying you've got to do anything. I'm not here to be paid. I'm not here to be paid. But, oh, God, help me to glorify you. I used to pray, Lord, how can I get out of this? Now I pray, Lord, what can I get out of this? And it's helped me. You worship planners, be sure there's truth in the worship. Here we go, the purifying of the imagination by his beauty. You know what's wrong with the American public? I can't speak for Canada or any other country. I can speak for America. We have like a sewer. You see, when God created us, he created us in his image. A mind to think with, a spiritual being, a spiritual part to worship with. He gave us an imagination to create with. Before that machine's there, that overhead projector was ever manufactured, it was in somebody's imagination. Every book I've written has been in my imagination. See? Every sermon a preacher preaches at one point was in the imagination, thinking about it. See? Imagination is my creativity, your creativity. I pray every morning, oh God, take my imagination and cleanse it and quicken it. The purifying of the imagination by his beauty. We have a good, I enjoy the church we attend. And we have a relatively new building. There are no windows in our auditorium, which is all right. It's okay. But the auditorium is very bland. It's sort of like this here. You know. I mean, you feel like you're worshiping inside of an empty milk carton. It's just... But not on Saturday night. When you have a wedding on Saturday night, oh, it's beautiful. The people are wearing beautiful clothes, and there are beautiful flowers, and there's beautiful music. I asked the pastor one, I said, why is it we can be so pretty on Saturday night, we can't on Sunday? Never thought of it. God is beautiful. David said, the one thing I want to do is give up my sword, give up my shield, quit going out in the battlefield. I want to go into the temple of God and worship my beautiful Lord. Psalm 27. If our imagination is not purified by God's beauty, beautiful truth, a beautiful person, Jesus, a beautiful fellowship, it's going to find a substitute. And the American public today is living on substitutes. Television is wrecking our imaginations, and not only wrecking them, but defiling them. I won't go into that, but I think you agree with me. So when you plan a worship service, remember, the devil wants to get to the imagination. I know that when I've been up preaching, like I am now, I'm not really preaching, but you know what I mean. There are people in the church who are sitting there looking at me, and they're not listening to me. Their imagination is a million miles away or a million miles down in the sewer. I occasionally go and speak to our college group. Our college group got so big they had to leave the church and go rent the high school auditorium, and they have their own worship hour now. Tremendous thing. People being saved. And I talked to them from the last time I spoke on justification by faith. And they listened. Praise God. And I know that there are some guys and girls sitting out there. They're not listening. Their imagination is either reliving an old sin or creating a new one. So when you plan to get to the imagination. That is why a service ought to be beautiful. Beautiful music. Harmony in the preaching and the teaching and the reading. Not just slipshod, but planned. And then leave room for the Holy Spirit to do whatever he wants to do. But it's much easier for the Holy Spirit to work if we've planned something. One of my favorite churches in America is the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Jim and Carol Simbler, dear friends of ours. You know, of course, that Carol Simbler leads the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir and the Brooklyn Tabernacle Singers, and she cannot read music. It's remarkable. And when we go to the Tabernacle, it's a 2.5-hour service, and nobody moves. 2.5 hours. It goes by like that. And it's planned. Did you know that the choir does not know what it's going to sing until Carol tells them when they stand up? Now, they're rehearsed. They've rehearsed. They spend more time praying than they do rehearsing, but they rehearse. They're ready. And she'll say, okay, it's song number 3. That's what we're going to do. And they sing. But there's always room for the Holy Spirit to move. Once Jim was sitting in the front row of the congregation, and the Lord said, give the invitation. There was a man singing a song who was converted from being, I've forgotten, some cultist. And God said to Jim, give the invitation. Jim said, I haven't preached. Give the invitation. So he got up and he said to the man, before you sit down, would you just quickly tell us how the Lord saved you? And the guy gave his testimony in about 4 minutes. Jim gave the invitation and they streamed down the aisle. Among them, a pastor's son. He and his father were visiting the church and they had to leave in the middle of the service to get their plane. Had Jim not given the invitation then, that boy would never have come forward. Pastor's son came forward and got saved. So it pays to let the Holy Spirit. But plan. Plan. We must move on. The imagination by the beauty of God. The opening of the heart to His love. I want to read you a passage from the Gospel of John. Let's see, I've got it here someplace. Gospel of John. Now Jesus said this, so you don't have to be afraid of it. Here we go. Verse 21, chapter 14. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. You're not talking about being saved. You know what he's talking about? That close fellowship when God just comes and loves you. Now, some of my friends say, well, now that's too emotional. Why can we be emotional about everything except the Lord? I live in Lincoln, Nebraska, where the chief religion is football. Football. We've had a great coach. I mean, Tom Osborne is a great man and a believer, a Christian. He's a great man. But people worship football. And 80,000 cash-carrying fans get down there in that stadium and get emotional. But we can't do it for the Lord. Now you can overdo it. I know you. Every church has its evangelical exhibitionists. We know that. There are those who don't come to see God. They come to be seen. We know that. And we love them. We pray for them and we instruct them. But it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to just let God love you as you love Him. The surrender of will to His purpose. You see, we worship and we serve. So I ought to leave the place of worship saying, God, You want me to do this. You help me and I'll do it. I'll do it. I would recommend that you go home and copy this. Talk to your pastor about it. Talk to your worship committee. Talk to your worship leader about it. And I do hope that he or she is a worship leader and not a cheerleader. We don't need cheerleaders in the church. God does not have to have that. But a good worship leader that helps us to do it together. And say, you know, we had a preacher down there, and this is a definition he gave us. Can we think about this and talk about this and see how it affects our own plans for worship? Well, I got to wrap this up now. I got 4 minutes to do it in, and then you can go to the next punishment. The sanctuary becomes a theater. Then worshipers become an audience. Ministry becomes performance. Worship becomes entertainment. And man gets the applause, but God is not glorified. I've been preaching for 50 years. I have preached in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches in different parts of the world. And the greatest danger the church faces today is that the sanctuary is becoming a theater. So, the devil is happy about that. He's really happy when people get praised. Now, there is a proper place for appreciation. I write little notes to people and say, that message and song you sang was just terrific. I've done this in conferences, you know. I'll find out who it was that sang that solo, and I'll write them a note when I get home. They need encouragement. There's a place for appreciation, but not where God should be glorified. When the sanctuary becomes a theater, a congregation becomes an audience, ministry becomes performance, worship turns into entertainment, man is applauded, but God is not glorified. And when God is not glorified, the devil is happy. Now, Lord, help us to be good worshipers, good planners of worship. It's hard. Oh, Lord, it's so hard. We wish we had the vision and the ability of the angelic hosts in heaven who, without stopping, are worshiping you, but we don't. But help us to grow in our worship, and help us to dare to do what your word tells us to do. And oh, may it be that because we worship in spirit and truth, that you shall be glorified. And people will fall on their faces and say, God is among you, and they'll get saved. And missionaries will go out, and your work will prosper. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.